I want to begin with this thought. In life, we have numerous choices. Is that not so? Again, I could spend all day on illustration, but let me just give you a few. For those of us that are older and remember when TVs first came out, you had those black and white TVs. Do you remember how many stations you had? I remember how many we had. We had three: ABC, NBC, and CBS. And only one of those three came out clear. The other two didn't. So really, you had one choice. Well, that's changed. A lot more choices today. Buying cereal in a grocery store. I spent 5 minutes the other day deciding what type of cereal I should get. I wanted to get Lucky Charms, but I know that's not good for me. I don't know if any of them are good for me, quite frankly. But nevertheless, you have a whole aisle of cereal. Let me go one more illustration before we get into our lesson. Cheesecake Factory. If you like cheesecake, the Cheesecake Factory. Now, cheesecake, you think you got one or two choices. No. You go to the Cheesecake Factory, they've got a whole page of choices. And what I'm trying to say, we have a lot of choices in life. And those are simple things. We have other choices. But however, our lesson today, we will focus upon a series of two important choices that affect our spiritual well-being. It's an either or. So again, two choices. We're going to do a series of scriptures that gives us two choices. We still have the choice, but you don't have a series of many, many choices. You have a series of two choices on each one of these things. That's going to be our study this morning. And that's why I titled my lesson, Two. Two. Lila asked me, what am I preaching on today? I said, two. And she looked like at me as somebody, I'm nuts or something. But now she's going to find out what I'm talking about, two. Two choices. Let's begin the series by turning and talking about authority. And you should be in Mark chapter 7 at this time. So let's read together Mark chapter 7, verses 6 through 13. There we have in Scripture, he answered and said to them, this is Jesus, of course, speaking to the Pharisees, well did Isaiah prophesy, you hypocrites, as it is written. Oh, by the way, how do you think he said that? You know, we tend to think Jesus just kind of a meek-mannered. I don't believe he's meek-mannered here. I believe when you call someone a hypocrite, you're not going to be meek-mannered in that, are you? He goes on to state, this people honoreth me with their lips, and with their hearts are far from me. And vain they worship me, teaching as the doctrines the commandments of men. You see, teaching as doctrines. Look at verse 7, the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, washing of pitchers and cups and many other such things you do. I want to stop here. I want to understand two choices, the commandments of men and what God had said. Now, he goes on to explain that as we look. He said to them, verse 9, all too well you reject the commandment of God that you might keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me, it is Corban, that is, a gift to God. Then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother. Now he's given a comparison now, the tradition of men and the commandment of God. The commandment of God was to take care of your parents. But the tradition of man was, the Pharisees tried to get around this, well, if you devote it to God, well, then you're no longer obligated to that command. It goes, and he said, what you've done is you've voided out what God said to follow your tradition. You see the two choices there. As we go on and read, look at verse 13, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do. I want to stop here. In religion today, two choices. The commandments of God, which is in the Bible, or the traditions of men. And you can't intermingle the two, because if you intermingle the two, now you're following the traditions of men, are you not? But again, we're talking about now choices. When you talk religion, which way are you going? The commandments of God or the traditions of man? Let's go to another illustration as we look at this. Turn with me, if you will, to Mark chapter 11. In Mark chapter 11, verses 27 through 33. Here we have, then they came again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders came to him, and they said to him, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority to do these things? But Jesus answered and said to them, I will also ask you one question, then answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or man? Answer me. They reasoned among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from men, they feared the people, for all counted John to have been a prophet indeed. So they answered and said to Jesus, we do not know. And Jesus answered and said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Again, we're talking about two, are we not? We're talking about the religious realm, what you do religiously. What we find in this context here as we read, that is that it's either from heaven or of men. Two choices, right? You're either going to follow the things that's from heaven, which is going to be revealed through this word we're going to see in just a moment, or you're going to do the commandments and teachings of men, traditions of men, either or. Now, if you combine the two, you're still in trouble because you only have the two choices, commandments of God or commandments of men. Let's go on to another passage as we talk about authority. Very clearly in Matthew chapter 28, in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, before Jesus ascends back into heaven, we have our Lord making this statement that we need to pay heed to. Verse 18, it tells us there, then Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. I want to stop here. What did Jesus say? All authority has been given to me. Me meaning Jesus, correct? Well, let me ask you this. If all authority has been given to Jesus, how much authority does that leave me? None. If all authority has been given to Jesus, how much authority does that give to the elders? If all authority has been given to Jesus, how much authority is that given to any group of men? No. All authority is his. Then he goes and gives the great commission in Matthew 28, go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So we're talking about authority, and we're talking about two. I got two fingers, I had one up. Two. There's only two choices. You follow the traditions of men, or you follow the commands of God. Now, the trouble is with much of our religious world, they have the traditions of men mingled with the Word of God, which dilutes the authority of God, does it not? So you have to be careful there. So how do I know? How do I know that I'm simply following the authority of God? That's a good question. You don't know it because some preacher tells you that. You know it by going back to the source of that authority. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, in verses 16 and 17, we have recorded for us here a well-known passage to all of us. Verse 3, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So now, who has all authority? Jesus. Jesus is now at the right hand of the throne of God the Father, is he not? But he has all authority. How has that authority been revealed to us? Through the teachings of the Scriptures, more specifically the New Testament for us. So we know that we're following the authority of God as we go back to the Scriptures. Again, simple illustration. The Scriptures talk about the collection on the first day of the week. We have book, chapter, and verse where they had a collection on the first day of the week, 1 Corinthians 16. We have the disposition of heart in your collection, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. Here we went to the Word of God. Therefore, following the authority of God, that is why we do not have a collection on Wednesdays. That is why when we have our gospel meeting coming up that begins on a Sunday and goes through Wednesday, we will have no collection on Monday, Tuesday, or Wednesday. Because on the authority of God, it's done on the first day of the week. That is why we don't try to twist people's arms to give, because they're to give freely. Remember, I told you one time I went to a place when I didn't know the truth, and they had the collection plate passed around three times in one service. Again, if you give all that you're supposed to give, all that your heart desires to give, you've already given it all. So you can put that plate around seven times, and nothing's going to change. You get my point there? So again, authority. That is why we don't have bake sales and rummage sales. That is why we don't have lotteries to offer something so that we can get monies. You see my point? Now, a lot of religious groups say, well, the ends justify the means. No, not if it violates the authority of God. When I lived in Chicago, there was a huge Catholic church near us. And every year, they would have a carnival. They had such a big building and property, and we were a half a block away. They made a lot of money from that carnival, a lot of money. The ends don't justify the means. Where can I go in the scriptures to show we should have a carnival so we can raise monies? We to give from our heart on the first day of the week. You get my point? Now, that's one of many things. But again, where's the authority? It's in the scripture. Who has that authority? Jesus. How did he reveal it to us? Through the Holy Spirit, as he's given us the inspired word. Let's go to one more passage. 2 John, in 2 John verse 9, we have recorded for us here, 2 John having only one chapter, and verse 9. Here we have a warning we need to take heed to. Whosoever transgresseth and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Question, where's the doctrine of Christ? Answer, 2 Timothy 3, in the scriptures. So when we talk about the doctrine of Christ, we're talking about the scriptures. Sometimes you'll have religious people, well-meaning people, say, well, we all believe in Jesus. It doesn't matter what doctrine you follow. You ever hear people talk like that? Doesn't matter what? Well, what does that passage say? Book, chapter, and verse, what does that passage say? If you don't have the doctrine of Christ, you don't have who? You don't have God. So authority, when we talk about religious authority, two choices. Either following book, chapter, and verse, or following man, which will combine book, chapter, and verse and traditions. Which one's acceptable with God? Which one's acceptable with God? But let's move on. Two paths to travel. You've got to choose your path, but there's only two paths to travel. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. I can't choose it for you. You've got to choose it. I've got to choose it for me. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and New King James Version says, difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Okay. Don't have to get commentaries out to figure this one out. Two paths, right? There's the broad path. There's the narrow path. What's the easier path to follow? The broad path is easier to follow. And generally speaking, that's where most people go, is the broad path, because it's the easier way. We're in a society that likes easy. We'll spend an extra $2.50 for 6 ounces of chicken because it's been cut for us, right? Because it's easy. We don't have to chop it and cut it. So we are a society that likes easy. Are we doing the easy or the narrow? Now, the narrow way is difficult. Difficult meaning it's going to take effort on your part. To illustrate that, let's go to Luke chapter 9 in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. Again, two, the choice of two, Luke 9, 23. Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. You know one of the hardest things for us to do? To deny ourselves. Even after you've been a Christian, it's something you have to work on, is it not? You drive on I-4. Now, I'm not a good driver, but I'm not as bad as some of the drivers. Do you like people tailgating you? Do they do that on I-4? Yeah. And I have to remind myself, I can't act the way my flesh wants to act. I've got to act becoming as a child of God. The other day as we were going to my son's, I thought for sure we were going to be in an accident. And they swung around me. And my wife always tells me, Chuck, don't be staring at people. And that's not a good thing to do when I'm driving anyhow. But I try to listen to her occasionally. And this time I did. But sometimes it's hard to do. I actually sometimes, and this is wrong, Christians shouldn't do this. We shouldn't think like this. I wish I had a tank and just ran them off the road. But that's not the way of the Christian, is not the way. Because I'm to deny myself. You see, we're in a society that we want to do things our way. Well, see, the narrow way is we're no longer doing it our way. We're doing it his way. What do I tell people when they're baptized? You've been raised to walk in newness of life. Therefore, you can never tell me it's my life. No, when you've obeyed the gospel, it's his life in you. He needs to be living in you. He needs to be living in me. That's the narrow path. Many don't like that path. Most people have religion. You would agree with me. We're still a very religious society today. Most people will verbalize Christ as their Savior. But remember Luke 6:46, why callest ye what? Why callest ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? So again, two paths. The question is, which path are you choosing to follow? Oh, by the way, this is a choice I make daily. I may make the right choice today, but tomorrow I've got to make sure I make the right choice again. And the next day, and the next day. But let's move on. Two builders. Let's go back to Matthew. In Matthew chapter 7, it's a simple lesson, but boy, it's a very important lesson because it involves your relationship, involves my relationship with the Lord. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine, listen to that phrase, whoever hears these sayings of mine, because that's going to be given two times now. And does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it did not fall, for it was founded upon the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings, look at this. So you have, here's these saying of mine in verse 24, correct? And you have, here's these saying of mine in verse 26. You see that there? Both of them say, here's these sayings of mine. So we can conclude that both groups heard the sayings of the Lord, right? Verse 24 and 26. But, and does not do them, I will like to a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Okay, if you're going to build something, what kind of foundation do you want? You want a rock? You want sand? I happened to watch a house being brought in. I live in a manufactured home community. I called it a trailer community, but I've been corrected, so manufactured home. And I watched them put in a house across the street from us. And quite frankly, if hurricane force winds come into my area, we're in trouble. Because they put those pegs down. I mean, these kind of like metal pegs, about 18, 24 inches go down in the sand, and they put them all, but I don't think any of them hit rock. Now, I know they're down pretty deep, but not any of them hit rock. So if we get 70, 80, 90 mile an hour winds, Susan, we're in trouble. we'll be like Dorothy, be blown away. I drive across the bridge, and I get nervous driving across the bridge, going to see my son in Clearwater. I don't like water on both sides of me, and that's what you have. And I stop to think, how deep did they have to go to make that road stable? You know, we know it's not sitting on just the sand at the bottom of it. It's got to hit rock. So there's got to be some kind of solid foundation, or that thing wouldn't be there too long. Now, when you talk about the winds and the storms of life, if you're not founded upon the rock, what do you think is going to happen? You're going to be destroyed. That's why we have in James 1:22. Let's go to James chapter 1. It's your choice. My choice. In James chapter 1 and verse 22. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Good lesson. Well, it's only good if you learn something to put into your life. It's only good if there's something you've learned, you've put it into your life. If it's simply a good lesson and that's the furthest it goes, it's done nothing for you. Right? You have to receive the word with meekness, but then you have to be doers of the word, not deceiving your own selves. And do you think there's a lot of people who are on the wide path thinking they're on the narrow path? How sad that is, isn't it? But let's go to another illustration. Two individuals. I say two individuals. Actually, there's 10, but there's two choices on these individuals. Let's go to back to Matthew chapter 25. In Matthew chapter 25, we have recorded for us here a very well-known illustration, and that is the 10 virgins. It begins, "And the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, 'Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out and meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'No, lest there should not be enough for us and for you, but go and rather sell and buy for yourselves.' And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. And afterwards the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Assuredly, I say unto you, I do not know you.'" Here's the summation, verse 13. "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." Okay. Now, as you look at this parable, one thing when you study a parable, you can't read too much into every word of the parable. The parable has a principle. The principle of this parable is being prepared. And that's why the wise couldn't give their oil to those who were unwise. Don't get in your mind, well, they were selfish. No, they were not selfish. Because they can't give what's theirs to someone else. It's kind of like Philippians 2:12. Work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. I can't work out salvation for you. I can't work out salvation for my wife. I can't work out salvation for anybody I love. I can only work out my own salvation. The whole point of this, the two choices, you're either prepared or you're unprepared. There's no in between. Now again, this is a daily choice. Would you agree with me? I could be prepared today, but if I live maybe Tuesday, I had a bad day and I'm not thinking about God's word, that perhaps Tuesday I'm unprepared because I'm ignoring God. So it's a choice that we make constantly to either be prepared or unprepared. Now, what I tie with that passage is 1 Corinthians 15. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. This is known as the resurrection chapter, but in verse 58 says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, abounding in the work of the Lord when things are going well." No, it doesn't say that, does it? No, it says always abounding in the work of the Lord. Whether things are going well or things are going bad, whether you're feeling good or whether you're feeling bad, what? Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? For you know your labor's not in vain in the Lord. You see how that could tie together with Matthew chapter 25? Five were prepared, five were unprepared. The five prepared were doing what? Abounding in the work of the Lord. The five unprepared were not doing what? Abounding in the work of the Lord. It's your choice. It's my choice. For instance, you made the choice to be here this morning. I believe that's a good choice. There are other people who made the choice to be on the lake this morning. I believe that's a bad choice. Not bad that you can't be on the lake, but bad that you chose to be on the lake instead of being with the Lord's people. Bad choice. I'm a sports fan. I'm not going to miss serving my Lord because of a sporting event. Some people do. Bad choice. You see, it's choices you make. Sometimes there's a conflict, but if you're going to do the right thing, you're going to make the right choice. Oh, by the way, you might say, no one's going to make me come to services. I want to stop you here. No one can make you come to services. It's your choice. But remember this, you'll be held accountable for your choice. I won't be held accountable for your choice. You'll be held accountable for your choice. Well, I didn't feel like going today. Let me ask you this. Those of you that are still in secular work, do you ever have days where you don't feel like going to work? What do? You still go. You may not feel like getting up and being here, but I can guarantee you if you get your mind focused, you'll be glad you did. You'll be glad you did, right? Now, if you're too sick that you're throwing up, please stay home. Or if you're not staying home, stay in the cry room if you're going to do that. Nobody wants to hear you. No, really, stay home. But it's amazing to me on some people, they know they're sick a day and a half before Sunday. I don't think I'm going to make it Sunday. It's Friday. How do you know that? I'm sick. Well, maybe you'll get better by Sunday. True story. Years ago, I was preaching in Lake City at a congregation. And the brother was announced, he's sick. Okay, well, you know, I take word, he's sick. Lo and behold, after services, now this is not Lakeland, this is Lake City, so they had a lot of Winn-Dixie. So I was in Winn-Dixie. And lo and behold, there's that brother who we just announced an hour earlier that he's sick. He's walking around the Winn-Dixie. I thought, well, am I going to avoid him? Or am I going to go confront him? What do you think I did? I went and confronted him. I said, I'm surprised I'm seeing you here. And he looked at me bewildered. We just announced this morning that you were sick. You got better quickly. Hope to see you tonight. Did he come that night? No, he didn't. You see what I'm trying to do? Choices, wise or foolish. What choice do you make? You need to have a love for the Lord that you want to be with the Lord's people. What better place to be? But let's move on. Just a couple more and the lesson's yours. Two mindsets. That's really what controls everything is our mindset. What we dwell on. What's our focus. Let's go on some passages on two mindsets. In Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, verses 5 and 6. We have recorded for us in Romans 8, this telling us, verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded, or you might say fleshly minded, is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Okay, here again, two choices. Am I carnally, worldly minded, or am I spiritually minded? Right? Now, who's going to determine that? I'm going to determine that. Well, let me ask you the question. How do you think I'm spiritually minded? By feeding upon this, correct? How is it that I'm worldly minded, that this book stays closed? Now, I know many of us, if not all of us in this room, have more than one Bible. But I have to laugh when I walk through a parking lot such as Walmart, and it's Thursday afternoon, and you see the Bible on their dashboard. And I've set my Bible on my dashboard before. That's no sin in that. But you can tell the Bible's been there for a while because the sun has hit that Bible so much, it's all curled up. Now, maybe they have six or seven Bibles at home. I don't know. So I'm not, but it is apparent if that's their only Bible, I know what's not been used this week. It's the Bible that's on the dashboard. I used to tease a good brother up in Minnesota when I preached there. He had this humongous family. I mean, it was a family Bible, and I'm not exaggerating. It was about as wide as this area on the pulpit. And it was in their living room. It was gorgeous. And we'd have a monthly Bible study there. And by the third month, his name was Bill. I said, Bill, you're not getting too far. And he looked at me, what? I said, that Bible on your table is still on the same page. I thought you'd be first. And again, of course, that was just a display Bible. But the point is, for many people, it stays on the same page. That's the problem. Then you're not spiritually minded. Because to be spiritually minded, you got to be feeding upon this book to make sure what is biblically correct. Two choices. You choose how you're gonna think about. You want to be negative and despondent and evil and profane? Just follow the way of the world. You want to be spiritual? You want to have happiness? You want to learn to restrain your tongue? Then you got to feed on this. Only two choices. It's up to you. I wanted to suggest this, however, in Galatians chapter 6. Appreciate your kind attention. I hope you learned something this morning. Go home, study this out, see what you could apply to you. I know how there's things I can apply to myself. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. It tells us here, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will reap, sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Okay. What are you sowing? You know, I'm surprised how people get so disappointed with their life, because oftentimes you can trace it to the bad choices they made in their life. Think about that. Like I used to tell my kids growing up, be careful of what your choices are, because you're going to have to live with the consequence of the choice. If you want to go out and start speeding as they first got their driver's license, well, you're going to get tickets. And if you get too many tickets, your insurance is going to be so expensive, you're not going to be able to drive. Now, whose fault is it? Well, it's our government. No, the government didn't tell you to speed. You chose to do that, right? That's a scary thing about 2024. Parents and grandparents, teach your kids there's consequences. Too many times we're trying to cover up for their consequences. They're going to come an age, you're not going to be around, and they're going to face the consequence. When people would move up to Minnesota because we were close to a federal prison, they didn't even consider where they're going to worship. They'd get up to Sandstone, Minnesota, and they'd say, where's the closest church? And I said, well, the Church of the Lord Following the Teachings, the closest one's 45 miles away. 45 miles away? Yeah. I didn't tell them, but I'm thinking to myself, you should have thought about that. You got a good job promotion, but now all that money you made is going to be doing some driving. And we've talked about this before. Oh, I'll start my own congregation. Brethren, some people can, but it's extremely hard to start a congregation. Extremely hard. Now, I'm grateful for those who do it, but it's not easy. And you can do a lot of praying, and it may take years for it to grow. The smallest number I've ever preached to was 3. It was awkward. I was coming to help this congregation. They already had 5. But I got there that morning. 3 were away, so they only had 2. And then my wife and myself, that was 2 more. We had our 2 small children, but they were so small, they're just children. They didn't. The wife was called away because she was a surgical nurse. It was the man and my wife. And I got up, and there's 2 people there. Oh, that was hard. You know, those brethren, men, who preach to very small congregations, pray for them. I commend them. Because it's hard week after week after week. Not that they shouldn't do it, but to preach to 2, 3, 4, 5 people every single week. Praise God for their dedication. Because it's very easy to get discouraged. So don't tell me you're going to start a congregation. It takes a lot of work. Point is, if you're spiritually minded, you're going to move. One of the first things you do, where am I going to worship? All right, as we come to a close this morning, real quickly, you cannot serve God and mammon. Can't do it. Matthew 6, verse 24 teaches that. I'm going to just leave these passages. We're not going to go to them. You cannot please God and please men. Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. You can't straddle the fence. You've got to do what's biblically right. And finally, you cannot have friendship with the world and have friendship with God. You see, we want to be liked by everybody. I don't like being disliked, but I more want to be a friend of God than I do a friend of the world. And those are choices you make and I make every single day. So as we bring the lesson to close, remember 2. 2 choices. And what's that for? The most important thing you have, your soul. In Matthew 16, 26, for what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? We spend a lot of money to make ourselves look good. We spend a lot of money so that we exercise. And there's nothing wrong with looking good or exercising. But it's futile. You're still going to die. So am I. The most important thing you have is your soul. And where your soul goes is determined by the 2. Which of the 2 choices you're going. So before we sing the song this morning, let's go to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. We have this recorded for us in 11 and 12. And this is the testimony that God hath given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. That's pretty simple, is it right? You either have the Son or you don't. Now when it says he who hath the Son, it doesn't mean you just verbally say, oh yeah, I have Jesus. No, it doesn't mean that. To have the Son means to obey the Son. Hebrews 5 and verse 9. And being made perfect, he, Jesus, became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. Did you notice in Hebrews 5, 9, it says obey? It doesn't say have obeyed. Past tense. Doesn't say will obey, future tense. It says obey. It's a continuing thing. We obey him by going to the book. It's your choice. If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, you need the Son and his blood to come into contact with the precious blood of Christ. We learn from the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, they were told to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of their sins. You say, you mean to tell me I'm going to be lost if I'm not baptized? No. If you're not baptized, you're going to be lost because you don't have the blood of Christ. You come into contact with the blood of Christ at baptism. And then 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse my sins. It all is on his blood, but I've got to maintain that conduct by the choice I make as we stand and as we sing.
Have thine affections been nailed to the cross?